Chapter 7. Go ahead and hold your finger there in verse 1. I'm going to read verse 11 because that has been our custom throughout this series. For behold the selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort. What carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Verse 1 of our text, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Receive us, we have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorifying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were come unto Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. When he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. And then there is verse 11 that we have become so very familiar with. What is the purpose? We have taken this verse, taken it apart piece by piece by piece. And we have looked at everything. All right, so I get the conviction. And out of the conviction, I ought to respond with some things, with some carefulness, with some clearing of myself, with some indignation, with fear, with vehement desire, with zeal. And I ought to take revenge against my sin, not only making sure that it can't come back to me, but I'm going to shoot it down in public so it can't go hurt other people. What is the purpose of all these things? My friends, let us circle back to verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's is the reason why we should take a hold of conviction and use it to the best of our ability. For the clearing of ourselves. For the perfecting of holiness in our lives. As we heard that devotion this morning talking about sin, folks, we don't get to pick what sin does in our lives, but we can rest assured that it's going to do something. It's going to mess with something, ruin something, wreak havoc in something. And I tell you what, we ought to be rid of it. Don't you want, I mean, honestly, you look at the sin that you're struggling with, do you really want to be done with it? Are you really that fed up with it? We should be. We ought to want to be clear of it. We want to be clear of not only what it does to us, but our desire for it. We ought to want to have nothing to do with the foul language and the fighting and the bickering. We ought to have nothing to do with the lying and the cheating. Nothing to do with the filling of our lusts. We ought to have nothing to do with it. And I'm telling you, when you're rid of it, you will be happy. You will be happy. Well, how can I be happy if I tell myself no? Trust me. I'm telling you, you give it a shot, you'll find out. Well, I didn't know I'd be happy without that. Who knew? Who knew you didn't need that every morning? Who knew you didn't need that in your life? Give it a shot. Obey the Lord. And it's not me you're trusting. It is God who sits there and says, I never designed your life to have that in the first place. You're not supposed to have that. It is ruining you much more than it's helping you, because it gives you a little flicker of something here and there. You think it's doing some good for you. It is damaging your life. It is ruining things. I knew these people as they would get these cars. You ever see them? They burn out their tires. And everybody thinks, oh, look, they take videos of it. Look how cool that is. And everybody's laughing, except for that guy the next morning when he's at the tire shop buying a whole brand new set of tires to put on his car so this weekend he can go and do it again. And you sit there and you go, why do you do that? Because it's cool. And $800 a pop. It doesn't matter. I don't care. It's just money. You wait. You wait. You're going to be sore for that money. I've known a lot of young people that poured their money into ridiculous things that they just had to do. And then they go and they get married and they start having kids and they go, well, I ain't got money. Wouldn't it have been funny if you hung on to some of it? If you quit pouring it out into the street in your tires and you quit pouring it out in your selfishness and your ridiculousness, right? Well, what I'd like to do is I'd like to travel for the first 10 years of my life, and then you spend the rest of your life working so maybe one day you can have a retirement. Hey, let's put some things into perspective. You'd be surprised the joy and the wonders and security that comes from being able to tell yourself no. And I ain't telling you like I don't know how hard it is. I understand me having a sin nature. I struggle. It's rough. I ain't removed. You got to remember who you're talking to. Sinner just the same as anybody else, right? We all struggle to tell ourselves no. But there's a purpose for it. There's a reason to it. Point number one, as we see here from verse 1, that we would cleanse ourselves. That we would cleanse ourselves. I want you to imagine for a moment the prodigal son. That prodigal son, what did he do? He was sitting there laying in the pig pen eating after those pigs, right? They would eat. You ever see a pig eat? You never would want a pig to come eat in your house. I had a cousin one time with a pet pig, bothered me a little bit. She showed me, she goes, no, they eat out of bowls. I go, okay, because I've seen pigs. And they'll take that food, they'll bury it into the mud, and I know what half that mud's made out of, man. You can't fool me. And they'll roll in that food and they'll just shove their little snouts into it. They'll bury it in the mud just so they can dig it back out. That's what that guy was eating after. I want you to imagine this young man picking and digging and foraging and hoping that maybe some fell just out of the reach on the other side of the bin, just eating this sloppy, awful food and whatever was left. I mean, what you'd feed pigs, this kind of barley or oats or whatever it is you'd want to call it that they were eating, was hard. So he'd have to sit there and put it in his mouth for a while. You know, sometimes you're eating something gross, so you just slam it back real fast. And, oh, yes, honey, that was the best thing ever, right? Not your wife. Not my wife. Stop looking at her. You know what I'm talking about? Like, hey, Dad, I'm going to make you breakfast. And it's like a Pop-Tart covered in water or something like that. I dipped it in the water for you already, Dad. My kids have never done this. Right? Hey, yo. I'm going to get my family. My family isn't. We're not talking about my family, okay? And you sit there and you go, oh, man. Water soggy Pop-Tart. All right. Mm-mm. You just choke it down fast and smile. You can't do that with the pig food that was left over. He'd have sat there, let it sit in his mouth for a while. I want you to imagine the smell coming off of that prodigal son by the time his good senses came to him. I want you to think about the smell coming off of Jonah as that whale spat him on the beach. Smelling like all kinds of stomach. Smelling like vomit and whatever the inside of a whale smells like. I've never smelled the inside of a whale. And if I had my choice, I wouldn't. But he was lousy with it. It says the very first thing that Jonah did when he was spat out, what did he do? He went to Nineveh. My friends, I would tell you this right now, that if the whale spat me out on the beach, the very first thing I would do is a shower. A long one. A long one. Right? You're the prodigal son. The very first thing you come home, what did Dad do? Put a ring on his finger. Put a robe on him. Well, hold on now, Dad. What if we just brought him out back, hosed him down a little bit first before we go putting anything on the inside on top of him? You know, just give him a little. He smell. You ever go camping or you go on a long hike? What is the most refreshing, nicest thing you could do for yourself? Get in that shower, get clean. Get in that shower, get clean. I did one of those mud run type things. And I saw the most ingenious thing that somebody had done. They took a bunch of gallons of water, put it on top of their car. And as I was walking in, I go, what is that for? Why would you heat up your drinking water? That don't make no sense. And as I was coming back out, covered in mud, trying to wipe the stuff off of me, I saw these people take these gallon jugs and dump it all over themselves, have themselves a nice, hot, fully clothed shower. And I go, oh, that's smart. That would be really nice right now. When we're covered in the ick and the garbage of our sin, we long to be rid of it. We do. When that conviction hits, we want to be free from it. Let's not lie to ourselves. There's a significant portion of us that wants to be done, right? And that spirit part of us reaches out to the Holy Spirit's conviction, and we go, yes, I will have some of that, please. But what is it? Is it the laziness? Is it the rejection of that maneuver? We don't want to let go. Don't you understand? There's some good tidbits of food down here. It's the only tidbits of food I got. No, God has something better for you on the table. The problem is we get so convinced that we need the food left over from the pigs, we forget about the fatted calf waiting at home. And that's what we ought to yearn for. Lord, I don't want the leftovers of this world. I want to be clean. I would rather be clean as a servant in my Father's house than the master of this pig yard. Let me out of my sin. Let me away from it. We ought to flee from that sin. Because I'll tell you this, we should be tired of being under sin's bondage. We follow the path of conviction. We respond in all of these things the Corinthians did because we want to be free from the bondage of sin. Now, in a way, that's what the Lord did. He broke us free from it. So when I say bondage of sin, returning back again as Paul did, it's literally setting up shop in a jail cell the Lord broke the door off of. Wouldn't that be ridiculous? All right, come on out. You're free. Somebody posted bail. Judge dropped all the charges. You're free. Well, that's fine, but can I stay here for a couple weeks? Tuesday's taco night, and I really enjoy it. You'd sit there and say, all right, well, we got a different place for you to go be, sir. Come on with me. We got a whole different cell for you if you like being here. And yet there we are. Inmates of a prison we ain't got any right to be in. Returning on purpose to a sin, to a bondage, to a slavery we've already been set free from. We ought to want to cleanse ourselves because we're tired of smelling like pig. We're tired of it. Hey, I'm tired of sitting here, hearing the same old sermon on this thing going on in my life. I'm tired of sitting in the stink of this sin. I'm tired of having to hide it. I'm tired of having to pretend it's not a problem. I'm tired of trying to pretend that there's some righteousness in it. I'm tired of trying to justify it. I don't want it anymore. We ought to want to be rid of it. It's to get rid of the stink of whatever it is that sin is. I don't want to have to participate in this thing anymore. I don't want to be at the mercy of something so much less than me. The thing about when you're eating after the pigs and we use that as an illustration of chasing after the things of this world, hoping to get a little bit of joy out of sin. The thing about doing that is sometimes the sin makes you feel good. Sometimes the sin makes you feel bad. And you don't get to pick, do you? Ain't that not fair? That's not fair. Sometimes you'll sit there and maybe it's gluttony, maybe it's lust, maybe whatever it is, you'll give in. And you'll sit there and you say, oh boy, I sure do feel good. 30 seconds later, you don't feel good no more. How quickly it betrays you. Those that go and they put those drugs in their veins and they put that alcohol in their bellies, they do all that, hey, I feel real good. And then the next morning they feel real bad. Next day, or maybe a couple weeks later, as they're practicing and they're getting deeper into this thing, they'll realize that the same stuff, the same amount of stuff, doesn't do the same amount of things to you anymore. So what do you got to do? More stuff. More often. More frequently. Oh yeah, it goes from relaxing with a beer to needing two beers. Hey, I don't understand. Today was a 3-beer day. It is Saturday. It's okay to go to 5 beers. Hey, it's fine. Before you know it, you're not getting any pleasure, but you're still dedicated to something. And you're sitting there and you're giving into the sin, hoping that maybe it'll give you some scraps of pleasure. Maybe you'll find a little nugget of enjoyment in there somewhere. But it's the same old sin with less of a return than ever before. Could you imagine, that pig, he don't drop anything, but this pig, every now and then, he'll drop something. That pig used to drop more. Now he don't. Now I don't got any of these pigs that are sloppy anymore. These pigs are too careful. And you're sitting there watching sin, doing sin, waiting for a little crumb of enjoyment, and it never falls. But in your Father's house, there's food. In your Father's house, there's always joy. Your Father's house, there's always peace. Your Father's house, there's tons of things that give you pleasure and enjoyment. We ought to be clean. We ought to want to be clean. Get that stink off you. Get that smell of the pigs off you. Our testimonies literally become fouled by the things we give into. We become different people. We become known by different things. Don't you want to get that stink off you? I tell you what, I think the kindest thing that could be said of any single last one of us is that we are a sinner saved by grace, that God changed our lives. I think that's high praise. I used to do this. Lord, save me from it. I don't need it anymore. That's the greatest thing that could be said about anybody on earth. Lord said, don't do it, and we don't do it, and our lives changed. Lord saved our souls, gave us the ability to turn sin down. We fell under that conviction. That sin fell away from us. We were done with it. That is wonderful. It is better to rebuild your reputation than to sit there with a bad testimony. Well, I'd have to admit that I was wrong. Oh, heaven forbid. Do you really think that there are people that walk around that assume you've done nothing wrong? Do you really think there's a bubble like that out there to burst? No, let us be real. Let us say, the Lord has changed my life. Let us say, the Lord is convicting me of sin, that we remove the stink from us. And hey, I tell you what, when you've got a sin licked and it ain't in your life anymore, there's a refreshing feeling. It kind of feels clean, don't it? It feels nice. Right? You go through the whole day, hey, I ain't done that. One day turns into a year, year turns into a decade, and you sit there and you say, whew, feels good to not have to carry that thing around anymore. Feels good not to have to fight with that. I feel good. There's a refreshing in it. To be able to get down on your knees and say, Lord, take this away. And you get back up knowing that things are about to be different. I like it. Now, what did he say? Not just for the cleansing, not just for the cleanness of both the filthiness of both the flesh and the spirit, but we see also the perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness. Now, we know that word perfecting. Right? It's like practicing. It's pushing to completion or to fullness. I am perfecting the art. I am perfecting the practice. I'm putting the effort in to make sure that this is done. So we are practicing at holiness. Now, why do you practice at something to be better? Am I right? Sure would be ridiculous to practice every day for something you care nothing about. But I'll tell you this, I did it. I did it. My mom bought me a trombone. She says, Matt, you are not allowed to quit this trombone. Folks, you need to be real glad I quit that trombone. Not because it would have affected me coming here, but because I would have brought it here. And you would have been so upset. Why does it keep playing? You ever see those old Peanuts cartoons? And the teacher, wah, 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 wah. Imagine doing that for a grade. Right? That was Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. And my band teacher would say, what is wrong with you? Right? You practice. I'd practice and never got any better. I'd practice so hard at reading music, never got any better. I'd try to put all the effort in I could, never did get any better. I practiced at something that I could do nothing about. When you practice at holiness, you're going to get better. It's not like that. Because the problem that I always had is I always said to the band director, well, can you teach me? He goes, no, but if your parents want to pay for a tutor, I know some folks. And I go, I was glad to get the trombone there, boss. But, you know, we ain't got the kind of money for a tutor, right? But anyway, when you practice at that, so maybe get better, maybe. That band director who's supposed to teach me didn't teach me. Right? Well, what's this? What's that? I don't have time to do that. I conduct the whole group. I can't sit there and better one student. I go, well, that's a bummer because I thought this was school. But anyway, God ain't like that. God gives you the tools. He is patient with you. He helps you. When you strive to be more holy, God is going to be beneficial in your quest. He is going to give you the things that you need. He is going to supply those resources. So you ought to be practicing. I've said this and I'm going to keep saying it, that the idea that not everyone is perfect is not an excuse for us to not try. We ought to try. Well, you know, I ain't perfect. Yeah, but that doesn't give you the right to keep up in it. God has expectations. We ought to be meeting them, right? Hey, if somebody came and they put a gun in your face, stole your car, would you sit there and be like, well, ain't no one perfect? No, you'd sit there and say, that guy ought to have some justice done to him. Something ought to happen to that guy. Here's the thing. As we expect others to clean up their behavior, God expects you to clean up yours. And it is possible. It's possible. Why would God command something ain't possible? Why would God punish us for something we have to do? See, ain't none of us going to be perfect. We will always fail here and there. But folks, that ain't the plan. That ain't the plan. As Brother Mark said this morning, these are the things that sin does. These are the things that sin causes. But we also have to remember that we cause the sin. My nature does not take over and have my hands do stuff. My nature doesn't take over and forcefully make my mouth say stuff. We form a decision and we act on it. We create the sin. We made a choice, which means you're responsible for that choice, which is why we always should expect chastening from God's hands when we as His people, who should know better, are in open sin. When we're in obvious sin, man, we're going to answer it. We ought to want to feel refreshed. We want to perfect or work on this holiness so that we continue to feel that way. You know, we want to continue to feel that way. You know, speaking of those Peanuts cartoons, there was Pigpen. And you know how sometimes there's people like they like a character or they like a thing and that kind of becomes something you're always giving them a gift for? Right, my mom for the longest time she thought Tweety Bird was really cool, so she had a shirt had Tweety Bird on, and everybody thought that was it. So they just kind of gave her a bunch of Tweety Bird stuff, and she's like, "I'm a full grown woman, you know, I'm a grown person." My brother he kind of liked the Snoopy thing, and of course whenever anybody would give us Snoopy stuff, I'd get Snoopy or Charlie Brown. My brother consistently, without fail, got Pigpen stuff. I'll let you draw the conclusion of what was being said there. And I never participated in it, but I sure got tickled by it. Why do I always get Pigpen? Don't know, buddy. Don't know. You know, just start laughing. Man, but in that cartoon, there was one, I was reading them, there was one where Pigpen's mom gave him a bath. And oh, I don't want to take a bath. I don't want to take a bath. Threw him in the suds. I don't want to take a bath. And she soaped him up. And she toweled him off. And as he was walking away from the tub, the dirt started to come back. And by the time he got to the end panel, before he made it into the living room, he was covered in dirt again. We perfect holiness so we don't go straight back to that dirt we just washed off. We need to keep practicing. We need to keep the effort. No, I love a good refreshing cleansing of myself, but I'll tell you this, I shouldn't be in a hurry to get back to the dirt. Should not be in a hurry back to the dirt. Now we looked at the perfecting, but let's look at the holiness. We ought to know what holiness. Holiness means separate from this world, set apart from the things of this world. We see that it is sanctified unto God. We see that it is without the spots and blemishes of sin. We ought to strive for that lifestyle of not being affected by these things, not being a part of these things, not allowing them to dwell within us. Because speaking of practice, the more you practice unholiness, the more of it that is inside of you, and the more you've practiced it, the easier it is for you to do. We call that a habit. But habits, despite how hard they can be to break, can and should be broken if they're bad habits. If they're ungodly habits, if they're unholy habits, we can break them. By God's strength, power, and wisdom, we can rid ourselves of these things. And we ought to. We ought to strive for holiness. Purity. All the way through. All the way through. And there would be many that would sit there and say, this is not 100% possible. No, it's not 100% possible. There will be times where you fail here or there. It should be expected, but you shouldn't expect it. You shouldn't allow it. Right? You'd understand if a mouse got into your home, wouldn't you? But would you like it? I would hope not. Now, there are some people out there, they invite pests from the outside into the inside, and they've got them in cute little cages and things like that. There's people that crazy. But if you just were walking through your house and there's a rat just comes running across, you'd be a little upset. Now, if I came over and I said, hey, listen, houses get rats. You really shouldn't be upset. Many of you would still sit there and say, it needs to get out. I don't like it. Get it out of the house. You might even pay someone to come over and kill it. If you're like me, you might try to kill it yourself. No! That ought to be our attitude towards sin. You know what? It is possible something bad could happen. But I ain't going to create the opportunity for it. And I ain't going to be happy when it slips in. I'm going to be militant about getting it back out of my life. I'm not going to give it an inch here. It's got to go. God expects us not to sin. Just because it is a part of our nature does not make it okay. It does not take away our choice in the matter. It is still wrong. It is still going to be bad for us. So therefore, we ought to strive as hard as we can to live a more holy life. And we see here in this passage, it doesn't just say to perfect holiness, but to perfect holiness out of the fear of the Lord. It puts a little drive to it. You know, you get to talking to people, well, how much weight can you lift? Well, I can lift this much. You know, 200, 300 pounds. Wow, that's a lot of weight. You know, I could lift 200-300 pounds just by standing up some days, you know. A little bit more if I'm carrying something. I bet I could carry me and all three of those kids up my stairs, all those boys up the stairs. I wouldn't do it with Melody because she's little. You know, that's four, that's too many. You know, Xander, I drop Xander, he'll be okay. I bet we'd brag about that stuff. Well, I can do this. Ain't I good? Well, you know what? I've never been tempted by that. Ain't I great? Hey, I've never committed that sin. Aren't I awesome? Is that why we strive for holiness? For bragging rights? Nope. Hey, do we do it because we can maybe not brag about it, but so that we can sit there and say, well, hey, that's something I've got. We feel good about ourselves. Maybe not brag about it, but we just, hey, that don't bother me. Aren't I fine? Isn't life easy? Right? We don't want to do it for that reason either. Just because, hey, I think that life will magically get easier if I'm holier. No, why do I do it? Out of respect to God. Out of respect to Him. Listen, we need to do everything that we do knowing that He's watching. And I want to make Him proud. I want to make sure He knows I care what He says. Because we answer to Him. Every day, our actions are a reflection of who He is in our lives. Everything we do is a direct reflection. And we ought to be concerned about what He has to say. So we're getting in the Word and we're reading it. What is it that you have to say? How do I perfect this holiness? How do I get better at it? Right? I've got this. I know how to do this. I've got that. I learned how to do that. Struggled with this for the longest time. But I tell you what, Lord, You finally gave me the victory over it. Now what? Because You care what He has to say. Now that I got that done, what do I do now? I'm concerned about what He has to say. And folks, we ought to be concerned about His reactions to the things that we do. We ought to be concerned about it. We had a rule with some of the, maybe not my relatives, but with some relatives that were a little bit not careful with their language around my kids. And I kind of took one or two of them aside, and they know this rule. Had to reiterate the rule again this year. You teach my kids the wrong word, I want you to understand what two things. Number one, they don't say things quietly. They got daddy's voice. They don't say things quietly. And number two, I will expect you to take them out into public and run the risk of them saying that word while the kid's in your buggy. Oh, they think it's funny. I mean it. Teach my kids a bad word, I'm coming for you. I'll let them embarrass you. Fortunately, it never happened, but I'm concerned about the Lord's reactions to my words. So I'm careful with my words. At least I ought to be. I'm concerned about the Lord's reactions to what I do. So I ought to be careful with what I do. Because I'm concerned about it. Will He chasten me? Will He be disappointed? Will I have proven myself even more so than I already was, unworthy of His grace? Not just because we have to answer to Him, but out of respect to Him. You see, the Lord, He has shown great love to His saved. We shouldn't want to hurt Him. We shouldn't want to hurt Him. I mean, it's not right to hurt anybody. It's not right to hurt anybody's feelings. It's not right to insult or to disappoint anybody. But it's wrong way more to disappoint the Lord, I think, because of the amount of love He's shown. The amount of things that I've done and He's forgiven me anyway. The number of chances, the grace and mercy He's supplied, the answers to prayer He has given, the times where I've gone through rough seas and storms and things I didn't quite understand, but I knew for a fact He was sitting right next to me. The way He worked those situations out for good in the end. He has loved me so much. I don't want to hurt Him. Heard a preacher say this. He was terrified of his wife. He goes, I'm not terrified that I think she's going to come and, you know, come chase me around the house and beat me. I'm afraid to hurt her. I'm afraid to embarrass her because of my actions. So I'm afraid of my kids. I could whip every single last one of my kids, but I'm afraid of my kids. Not because I think they're going to come get me, but because I want them to grow up in a bad shadow. You understand? We ought to take that heart and give it to the Lord. I don't want to hurt You, Lord. I don't want to hurt Your feelings. I don't want to disappoint You. I don't want people to see my actions, look over at You, and put my failures on You. Because those were my failures. I don't want to hurt him. He's shown great love to me. I don't want to disappoint him. I don't want to disappoint him. I waited a long time, at least in my opinion, a long time, to figure out what the Lord was going to do with my life. As much as I've got plans, everything I do is not to achieve a goal, not for bragging rights, not to say that my name is attached to anything. And folks, I'll tell you what, it'll be a wonder if anything is attached to my name, you know. Not saying I could ever achieve much, but I'll say this. I don't want to disappoint the Lord with my pastorate. I don't want to disappoint the Lord with my church membership, my behavior as a church member. I don't want to embarrass the Lord or disappoint the Lord as His child. I want Him to look down and be proud of the things that I do as a church member. I want Him to be proud of me. To say, hey, look, I gave you the word. You picked up the word. You did exactly what you were supposed to do. And you did wonderfully. You did wonderfully. That's what I want. That's what we should want. I don't want the Lord to stand in front and I've got nothing to show for my life. The fire came down, it was all dross, it all burned up. And the Lord, after everything He gives me, and I go, I don't have anything for You, Lord. No crowns to lay at Your feet, no works to adorn around Your throne. All I did was for naught. All I did was for me. I laced my own selfish whims and desires into everything I did. When something went right, I took the praise, patted myself on the back, and Lord, what could have been gold turned into wood. And everything that I strove to do that could have been precious stones turned into stubble on the ground. Because instead of doing it Your way, I did it mine. Instead of seeking Your strength, I chose mine. Instead of Your wisdom, I made things up and guessed. I don't want to disappoint the Lord that way. So folks, when we have a chance, when we have conviction, when we get the opportunity to make a change and the Lord pumps us with that energy and hits us with that conviction, we need to stand up and be ready to go to war, because that stuff affects your service to Him. And I don't want to disappoint Him. I don't want to stand before Him with nothing to show, because when conviction came, I held on to the sin and it ruined everything else I tried to do for Him. Somebody told me one time, they said, well, hey, God, you know, is going to forgive all my sins. So when I stand before Him, it'll just be about the things that I've did. You don't think the sin in your life ain't going to affect the ministry you do? You don't think it's going to pull from those things? Yeah, you did it, but you were a miserable grump in everything you did. You ever work with somebody like that? Now, I'm not talking about somebody who's a silly grump. Some of us could be silly grumps, right? We goof around a lot about stuff. But I'm talking about somebody who's, as a Christian, they ain't cussing people out, but they're pretty near close. You know what I mean? I don't understand. Look at that person over there. I've worked with people that could talk about nothing else, but who wasn't there in the work. Can you believe he ain't here? I can't believe it. Once I just had to turn around and look at a guy and go, dude, his wife just had a baby. He's not going to come over here and help us cut down this tree. All right, deal with it, buddy. Deal with it. You don't think that stuff's going to steal? You know, that's not going to change the service you brought to him. Oh, sure, you spent 12 hours cleaning up the church grounds, but you sinned 45 times just with your attitude. That's going to affect how that comes out in the fire. Oh, don't sit there arrogantly say, because you won't be answering for your sins at that judgment, that your sins ain't going to affect what happens. Ruin your ministry. Ruin the work that you do. Once even your intentions are changed, it changes the value of the work you do. I don't want to hurt them. I don't want to disappoint them. And hey, how about this? I don't want to bring shame on him. I don't want to bring shame on him. You know, I've met some really great preachers, and they're really great in their attitudes, and they're really great in their beliefs, and they might even be okay in their doctrine. And you know what I've seen some more carnally minded people do? They hoist that person up on a pedestal, right? You know, there's a guy, I probably shouldn't bring this up, but I chuckle about it. He's having this conference, and he's bringing in these really famous type preachers. And he loves these famous type preachers because, well, they're famous. And I've looked at some of the guy's doctrine. I go, okay, he's good, and he's got some charisma, and he's got a fun way of putting stuff. And you know what a lot of people do with these guys? They put them up on high pedestals. And then I sit there and I go, hey, you forgot something. This guy is in a convention type thing. What are you doing? And never mind the fact that he's charging just to have people come listen to this guy speak. Could you imagine if we charged people to come to our conference? Oh, how easy the menu would be. I sat there, I'm like, tickets? I go, brother, you and me came up to, there's no way you're charging, you're selling tickets. I'm like, hey, maybe it's like a reservation. We want to know how many people are there so we know how many chicken nuggets to make, right? All right, I got you. $35 if you sign up before January 10th, $50 if you sign up after. $50 a whole person to come to the conference to hear this famous preacher speak. I sat there, I look at that, and I go, whew. We put a man on a pedestal, didn't we? Now, here's the thing. When a preacher gets up and he preaches a real good sermon, do we say praise the pastor, praise the preacher, or do we say praise the Lord? See, we get confused, don't we? Somebody does good, we praise the man. A preacher does bad, we question God. Now we don't, but the more carnal minded will. Well, why would I stay in a church if that's what happened? Why would I serve God if the people that served Him are miserable failures? Wouldn't you love a God that loves miserable failures? I know I love Him. I know that endears Him to me, because that's what I am. I need Him. But we get confused. So you know what? You got to be mindful of that. That someone watching you in your carnal lifestyle, you had conviction, you didn't chase these things, you didn't apply these things, and you stayed the same. And there's some carnal minded people sitting around going, why would I serve a God that would do that with a guy? That would just allow that to happen with him. We need conviction. We need to follow conviction through all the way to being rid of our sin. For our benefit, oh yes. The benefits to us are innumerable. But for no, but if you can't do it for that, then for no other reason that I don't want to hurt my God. For no other reason that I owe Him after everything He's given me. You want to convict my soul on top of everything you've given me? I'll chase you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that be true for us every day. We're so thankful for your chastening hand. But Lord, when you apply conviction through the Holy Spirit to our lives, let us approach it with cleansing and zeal and desire. Let us approach it with revenge. Let us, Lord, want to make a change and apply those things to our lives that we may be free, clear, and clean of our sins so we can present ourselves, as your word says, as a living sacrifice. And it's weird to even use the word sacrifice. I don't question the word you use. Your ways are higher than mine. But Father, I just want to say it barely even seems like a sacrifice when you really look at what it is you're asking us to do. You're asking us to do things that are better for us anyway. We ought to leap at the opportunity to obey you. So, Father, help us in everything we do to put you first. Help us, Lord, to grab a hold of conviction and that the Holy Spirit may finish its good work in us. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.